So the author writes, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." One of the most probably famous clocks in the world is found in the Strasbourg Cathedral in France. Have any of you actually seen it? I haven't, but I've seen it on YouTube. And apparently it's pretty amazing clock. It's this huge automated clock, and there's this image of Jesus. And at 12:30 every day, the 12 apostles come, and it's automated, and walk past Jesus with their face always to him. And apparently there's a depiction of the four stages of life: childhood, youth, adulthood, and old age. And then in the center, there is this kind of scary image of death that actually rings the bell. Bong, bong, bong. It's a little macabre, but at the same time, it is a profound reminder that our time on earth is not limitless. The clock challenges us to ask those questions: how am I living my life? What am I doing with the time that I have been given? Well, I have to confess, some of you may have noticed this, that I am a little bit challenged with time management sometimes. Maybe not. I've worked on it hard. I actually went to a time management seminar. So I'm going to teach you, this was years ago, but I'm going to tell you some of the important things that I learned there, the basics, and then we'll go on from there. But what they taught us at this time management seminar, it's actually pretty simple when you think about it, is the first thing you should always do is something that is important and urgent. So that means things that need to be done right now, right? So what would be an example of important and urgent? Well, I mean, probably getting to work on time, right?
Getting up.
Getting the kids to school on time, right? What? Getting to the bathroom? I heard that. But, you know, there's things that we need to do that are really important for our lives and need to be done now. That's obviously what you do first. The second thing you should do is some things that are important but not urgent. What would that be? Possibly.
It could be urgent, too.
Yeah, it could be urgent if you've left it until April 14, yeah.
Going grocery shopping,
maybe, because it is important, actually, to eat healthy food. So cooking, shopping for food may not feel like I have to do it right this second, and at the same time, over a lifetime, it is important. Exercise. You always say, I can do it any time. Okay, but it's important. Brushing your teeth, taking care of your health, things like that. Very important. Taking care of the people you love, spending time in building relationships, writing that note, making that phone call, sending that text. Maybe it doesn't have to be done right this second, but it's important. The third thing should be things that are urgent. That means it needs to be done in 10 minutes right now, but maybe not important. What might that be? The ball game starting in 10 minutes. It's urgent. There is a time. Is it important? The meeting is starting in half an hour. It's urgent. Is it important? Depends. Exactly. And that's the discernment we have to deal with. And then, of course, number four, the last thing to do is things that are not urgent and not important. Surfing the web, you know, kind of watching soap operas, whatever, kind of zoning out, whatever the things are that are really not important in your life and not urgent. So that's the four things. Now, what they taught us in this seminar, and I certainly was true for me, is the big mistake most people make is they will do number three before they do number two. We tend to respond to urgencies, to time clocks, before we think about what's really important. So, yes, the meeting starting in 10 minutes, do we ask ourselves, is it really important that I be there? Yes, the game is starting in 30 minutes, and if we're going to get a parking space, we have to get in the car now. Is it important? And this is where the really hard discernment work happens, is to really discern what truly is important and giving it priority. Coming to worship is urgent and important, right? It happens at a certain time, and it's important. Things like that. So that's where the real work for most of us is trying to distinguish and really discern. I found that to be really true, and I also then found that for me, keeping my word was important. So if I said I will be at the meeting, it's important for me to do that because I like to be reliable and I like to be a person of my word. So then I had to learn to back it up another few steps and learn to really think about what is important in my life, what truly matters, and learn not to commit to things that aren't important so that I have time to do the things that actually are important. And so I had to learn to say no. It's a skill. It was another skill that I had to kind of really perfect so that I didn't get myself caught constantly in committing to things that really weren't important to me or I didn't feel like it was. For most of us, then, it's important to search our souls and determine what is truly important. And for me, the rock-bottom truth that I keep returning to, and you've heard me say this before, is that we are not human beings on a spiritual path. We are spiritual beings on a human path. And if I truly believe that, I believe that we are placed on this earth to grow spiritually. That's why we're here. And therefore, nurturing and caring for my spiritual growth is absolutely the most important thing I can do. Anytime. So that is the most important thing I can do with the time that I have been given on this planet. I think that the author of the letter to the Ephesians would agree with me about that. So let's return to our scripture and see what it has to say. Says, so do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Obviously, don't waste our time with drugs and alcohol and mind-numbing television or addictions of any sort, because that's just frivolous misuse of time, right? But be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. So the first thing it says is important is worshiping and praising God. Seen in this light, attending worship is then both urgent and important. Attending choir practice, if you're in the choir, is urgent and important. And some of you that have good voices might consider joining the choir. It says that's what you're supposed to do, sing songs. Seriously, it's part of our spiritual nurturing and development and growth. Top priorities. But what are some of the unimportant things that we allow to usurp worship? I mean, seriously, call them out. What do we tend to do on Sunday morning sometimes when we don't come to church? Now, I know all of you mostly do come, so we don't have to worry about that. But watch football. Watch Glee, did someone say? Or?
Sleep.
Sleep, there you go. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to set my alarm. I'm tired. I'll stay in bed. Right, right, exactly. I wanted to share with you a story that was written by Reverend Susan Andrews. She was a minister, so of course, I guess she had to preach every Sunday. And the first week of my vacation, she writes, we were on the beach, and when Sunday morning rolled around, I reveled in the freedom to put my chair in the sand and read the entire morning away. The second week of my vacation, we were in the mountains, and as Sunday morning approached, I already had my rocking chair and my book all picked out. And as the clock began to tick toward 10, however, a certain restlessness began to set in. It was almost as if my soul has an appetite, and the hunger pain set in at the predictable moment. And I realized that I simply had to worship. I had to nurture and fill that restlessness. So I got in the car and drove half an hour to the nearest church. The music was odd. The sermon was, well, preachy. And the people were absolutely stunning in their ordinariness. Nonetheless, I left that sanctuary humming and smiling and refreshed, somehow back in sync with God, with myself, and with the world. What is it about worship, this arcane ritual of song and word, of bread and water, of silence and sound? What is it that draws us week after week, month after month, year after year? What draws us away from the glitz of the world, inviting us to seek and to sometimes find God? If we are wise, if we are tuned into our souls and the wisdom that resides there, we know that worship must be a top priority in our lives. The letter to the Ephesians then goes on to say, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I once knew a man who, like many people, of course, grew up, got through college, got a job, became professional, got married, had kids, and found himself, like many people, a little bit overwhelmed and began starting to resent that he didn't have time to himself anymore. And he was complaining about the fact that he didn't have any of my own time. What happened to all my time, he would say. And he was complaining to someone, talking to a wiser and older friend. And they started to talk about it a little bit. And as they talk, he actually came to a revelation and a kind of change in his thinking. And he realized, it's all my time. My time at the office is my time to enjoy the profession I chose, to enjoy the challenges and the rewards of being a professional, getting paid, getting feedback, facing challenges, learning, growing intellectually. My time with my wife is my time to be with the woman I love and I chose to spend my life with. And my time with my children is my time to be with these precious children that I know will only be in my house for a few years. And then they'll move out. This is my time. And just recognizing the need to be grateful for every one of those moments, to praise God for the time in the office, the time with the wife, the time with the children, to say thank you and recognize that all of it is my time, the time I have chosen, and this is the way I have chosen to live my life and spend my time. It made all the difference. And no, he still didn't find much time to be alone. And no, he didn't get to do the things that he did before he got married when he was a bachelor. But he realized it was time to let those things go and embrace and be grateful that all of this is my time. We all have people in our lives who make claims on our time. If it's not children, it's grandchildren. If it's not a spouse, it's an aging parent or a dear friend or a sibling that needs us. And thank God for those people in our lives, right? That's what makes our lives full and meaningful and rich. I want to share with you a book that I read, part of a book from that I read, called My Monastery is a Minivan, and it's written by Denise Roy. This was a woman who had a strong spiritual call. She was married with four children, and she was struggling with time management. She writes, "After too many laps around the carpool track, I was craving for a few days when I wouldn't have to drive anyone anywhere. A friend mentioned a silent meditation retreat that was being offered at a nearby monastery. So I traded my car keys with my husband, and I went. When I arrived at the retreat, I was shown to my own little monastic cell. It had a single bed, a small chair, a sink, a mirror, a small closet. It was perfect. For 3 days, I was served breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I had hours to pray and to write and to read, and I had nowhere to be, nowhere to go, nowhere to drive. On the last day, I was sitting in the chapel, grateful for the silence, and yet beginning to miss my family. As I sat there, I noticed that I was surrounded by beautiful stained glass windows. And then this thought crept in my mind. My minivan has really stained glass windows. Uh-oh, my mind was drifting. I brought myself back to the present moment, back to being transported by the angels to heavenly realms. And then I had another thought. In my minivan, I transport the angels to heaven knows where. Stop it, I told myself. Get a grip. Suddenly, an onslaught of comparisons burst into my head. In the monastery, I meditate. In the minivan, I mediate. In the monastery, psalms are sung. In my minivan, palms are flung. Repetitive schedules are found in both the monastery and the minivan. 8 o'clock, chapel. 8 o'clock, carpool. 3 o'clock, chapel. 3 o'clock, carpool. 6 o'clock, chapel. 6 o'clock, carpool. The analogies continued running against my better judgment. Order pervades the monastery. Odor pervades the minivan. One is filled with monks, one with punks. I was starting to lose it. I went back to my room to pack my things, and I picked up a book to put in my suitcase. And before I tucked it away, I sat in the chair to read just one last chapter. Imagine my surprise when I came across this passage written by Zen teacher and poet Father Gary Snyder. All of us are apprenticed with the same teacher, reality. It is hard to get the children herded into the pool carpool and down the road to the bus, as it is to chant sutras in the Buddha hall on a cold morning. One is not better than the other. Each can be quite boring, and they both have the same virtuous quality of repetition. Repetition and its good results make the very activities of our life into the path. And then I had a revelation. My monastery is not a silent cell out in the wilderness. My monastery is a minivan. It is also a kitchen, a child's bedroom, an office. My monastery is in the heart of the world, in family life, with a child on my lap, in my partner's arms. It was time to go home. The next day, as I was driving the carpool, I noticed a bumper sticker that read, "I'd rather be fishing." And I thought, not me. My bumper sticker I'd pick for my minivan would be, "I'd rather be here now." With the French fries and the children and the rattling door, a minivan may not be as good as a monastery for finding peace and quiet, but it is precisely where I can find the face of God. And then she goes on to talk about another experience that she had. She writes, "My morning started out like many others. I sipped my coffee and glanced through the newspaper, and turning the pages, I saw a large picture of Saint Teresa, the little flower. Curious, I read the article. It gave a short biography of this young saint. She died in 1897 when she was only 24 years old, and she would likely have remained unknown had she not written her autobiography at the request of her sister. Story of My Soul was published after her death, and thousands have since identified with the little way of love that she professed. The article went on to mention that her relics were on a world tour and would be at a nearby Carmelite monastery that day. She felt called to visit the monastery and view the relics of this young saint. And while she was there, she noticed a young mother pushing a stroller with her two children in it. I saw the woman approaching, and something inside me urged me to go up to her and introduce myself. I asked her a simple question. Why did you come? It was a question that I had been asking myself, and I thought that I might find my own answer in hers. And she graciously responded. She said, "Oh, because it's Teresa. Teresa taught her little way that what is important to do is simply the ordinary things of life, but to do them with extraordinary love. Her prayer showed that even the smallest action done with love is more important than the great deeds done with no love. In my life right now, I'm home with the kids. I don't do anything great. But she gives me the hope that even I might live a life that would make God smile." I remember after I got married and had my daughter was born, I've shared with this before that I was a little bit shocked at how much time it took to do everything with this child. And I remember, you know, when she got to be school age and I was working and the mornings were always, you know, this very hectic trying to get myself ready, getting breakfast on the table, getting her ready, getting everything packed and in the car and getting her to school on time and getting me to school on time. And I remember complaining to a friend that I would be in the middle of doing all this, I mean, just clicking off those tasks. And then she would come up to me and say, "Mom, could you braid my hair?" And I would think, no, I mean, there's no time for this. And I was complaining to my friend, and she got this sweet look on her face, and she said, "She wants you to braid her hair? That's so sweet." And I thought, yes, what is the matter with me? Yes, that is so sweet. That is important and urgent. Yes. I have to find a way to be available when she says, "Will you braid my hair?" I knew The day would come when she would become a teenager and would not let me near her hair. And yes, that has happened now. But I really had to completely change my priorities. What is important? That relationship was vitally important. Those were the golden moments, and they don't come again. So I had to really think about it. I had to not only change my attitude and try to take a deep breath and be loving and kind in those moments and not be hassled, but I also rearranged my life. I set my alarm 15 minutes earlier. That meant I had to go to bed a little bit earlier at night. I went out and I bought more makeup and put it in my purse so that if I didn't happen to get my makeup on before we got out the door, I could do it at the red lights, you know, in the car, which I still do, right? But you can do that. You can find little ways to structure your day so that you truly do take care of the things that are important. I made that change, and I've never regretted it. It was important. When we do ordinary things with extraordinary love, they become spiritual practices. They are no longer chores. They are spiritual disciplines. Any activity done with mindfulness is meditation. Any activity done with thanksgiving in our hearts is prayer. And in this way, we use every moment of our lives for the very, very important work of spiritual growth. May it be so. Amen.